Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, I'm going to start off with a confession. This, I believe, is my 65th Easter. I've said it many times. I was born on a Sunday and in church the next Sunday. I'm the most churched person you probably ever met. Just disgusting, you know, okay? And I've got all those idiosyncrasies of being a churched person, too, sometimes. And, you know, I'll just be honest with you. Every once in a while, you come to Easter, and it's like, okay, Jesus rose from the dead. I'm supposed to be excited. And it just sometimes isn't there. And, you know, I was really feeling like a pagan until this last Monday or Tuesday when Vicky, I mean, you know, the modern-day Virgin Mary, the Proverbs 31 woman, she said, you know, I know we're supposed to be excited about Easter, but sometimes it just isn't there. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'll bet we ain't the only pagans in this crowd. I'll bet that we're not the only ones who sometimes struggle. You know, because you sit and think about it. Okay, Jesus conquered death. And you know, one of the things that does for us, it makes a funeral for a believer really good. I'll tell you what, there's not many things that are better in life than standing at a graveside of a person who has really and truly walked with Jesus Christ and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you know that person's coming back to life. That person is with Jesus Christ face to face. And you know, and if it's a parent or a loved one, someone that you are particularly close to, I mean, that's huge. That's great. But you know what? A couple days later, week or two later, whenever you start to kind of move beyond the grief of it all and the separation, it's like, okay, what else you got? I mean, is the resurrection, here's the question I want to ask you, is the resurrection only good for those 3 or 4 days a year when we go to a funeral? Is it only good when we have those near-death experiences and we realize, whoa, there is life beyond the grave? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. John said it, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. Man, I'm in. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am saved. I'm good. But you know, okay, that makes a funeral good if it's a believer. But what about the rest of the time? What else you got? I mean, is there any benefits to the resurrection of Jesus Christ for tomorrow? Is there any benefits of Jesus Christ's resurrection for that tough meeting you've got first thing in the morning? You know, maybe you were at work on Friday and you thought it was going to be a great weekend, and right before you left, you got an email or you got a text or you got a memo, and you now know there's something I got to deal with tomorrow. And it's like, you know, I mean, life is full of these urgent things that are urgent. And you know, okay, I know where I'm going when I die. I know where my parents went when they died. I know where Vicky's parents went when they died. But how am I going to handle this thing on Monday afternoon? What about, you know, I mean, I'm moving along and in life seems kind of a drudgery. It's hard to get excited. And then you throw in life, because life is, you know, it's not all that flowery the older you get. There's dreams that died. There's relationships that died. There's relationships that are broken, and boy, they look like they're dying. And you've got all these things and you've worked for it, and it's like it's coming out and it ain't the picture you thought it was going to be. I mean, I've worked for this and I'm getting that. And it's hard to come to grips with that. Is there anything for that? I mean, I'm a child of God. I'm trusting Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I know that when I close my eyes in death, the heart stops beating, the brain stops waving, the lungs stop breathing. I know that to be absent from the body is to be face to face with Jesus Christ. But my goodness, with my genes, I've got another 30 years. Sorry, I've got 30 more years. My mom almost lived to 95. My grandma lived to 98. I mean, I'm going to be around a long time unless I get in a car accident or something. I mean, is there anything for me for the next 30 years? Is there anything for you if you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior? I mean, you might be here today and you're like, I'm not really even sure about this, trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I'm not really sure I totally buy into all this stuff, but let's say I did. Okay, you're saying I'll go to heaven. What you got for me now? Actually, that's the question I want us to think about today. You know, I don't think I've ever done that. Honestly, like I said, I've been in church all my life. I can guarantee I've probably listened to 20 Easter sermons, and I've preached almost 40 Easter sermons. And to the best of my knowledge, I don't think I've ever repeated myself. And I'm just, you might be saying, okay, what do you got for me? Because normally I always focus in on the resurrection and the wonderful thing it does for a funeral. But what about life itself? What is there anything for us? Is there something to the resurrection life now? Now, obviously, put it in perspective. Life after death, that trumps all. I mean, I don't care how busy the tomorrow is. I don't care how important that meeting is. Something near death or death happens between now and then, it all of a sudden becomes top on your agenda. But most likely, that's not going to happen. What is there in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that can help you with that broken heart? Because that relationship died. Because that dream died. Because that relationship is broken and it's on life support and it ain't looking like it's going to recover. Is there anything that we can celebrate today because it will make tomorrow? I mean, we sang a song that said, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I mean, is that really true? What is there? Well, instead of looking at Jesus' resurrection, what we're going to do today is we're going to actually look at one of the resurrections Jesus made happen. You know what? Jesus raised three people from the dead. He raised Lazarus. We know that story. He raised Jairus' daughter. Remember that one? Jairus was the synagogue official, and that was an important miracle. I mean, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the story. Only John tells us about Lazarus. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us about Jairus. That was the really cool one because here it is, a synagogue official, a Jew of a Jew. And this guy comes to Jesus because his little 12-year-old daughter is about to die. And he says, you got to come and help. And as Jesus is on his way, he gets mobbed by this flash mob. And all of a sudden, in the middle of it, some woman sneaks up and touches him and gets healed, and Jesus stops and says, who touched me? Who touched me? And all of the while that's going on, Jairus is probably thinking, can we get to my daughter? She's dying. And you know the story, I'm sure. You've probably read it. They get to the house, And his daughter has already died. And he had to be sitting and thinking, good grief, we've taken 45 minutes to get here. If we had got here 15 minutes ago, Jesus could have done something. She was alive, but now she's dead. What's he going to do? Well, what does Jesus do? He raises her from the dead. So Lazarus, Jairus' daughter. But you know what? Who was the first person that Jesus ever raised from the dead? We don't even know his name. All we do is know a little bit about his story. Hey, take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, because we're going to read one of the coolest stories, I think, in all the Bible. Luke chapter 7, verse 11, is where it starts. This is the first person that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, Elijah and Elisha, they raised some people from the dead in the Old Testament, but this is the first person Jesus raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, they all happened after this. But look at this. Verse 11, Luke chapter 11, chapter 7, verse 11. It says, "And it came about soon afterwards that he, Jesus, went to the city called Nain." Now if we had started way up at the first of the chapter, we'd find out that Jesus was in a town called Capernaum, which was on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. And evidently, he left there and immediately, directly went to this place called Nain. Nain means pleasant. You know, we've got Pleasant Grove. You've probably seen towns named Pleasant Valley. This is a town just called Pleasant, okay? But it wasn't such a pleasant day place that day. And it came about soon after that he went to a city called Nain. It's probably about 25 miles away. Interestingly, where Jesus grew up in Nazareth, out the south side of the city, there was kind of this valley that stretched out for about 7 to 10 miles. And on the other slope of that valley was this Nain. You know, so I'm pretty sure Jesus probably had been to Nain. He certainly, as he looked out across that valley as a small kid and a young adult, I'm sure he saw Nain. But here he is, he's in Capernaum, and he directly goes to Nain. And his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. A whole bunch of people left Capernaum with him, and they're traveling. It's 25 miles, so it's quite a hike, but it's doable in a day if you really get after it. And evidently, that's what Jesus had done. But look at verse 12. "Now, as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out. He was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her." So Jesus is with a big crowd, and she's got a whole bunch of people that had come to the funeral, and now they're carrying him out to bury him. "And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. And he said to her, 'Do not weep.' And he came up and he touched the coffin." Really, it wasn't a coffin. They wrapped bodies in just cloths or blankets. "And the bearers came to a halt. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up, began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped them all. And they began glorifying God and saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district." That's the first guy that Jesus ever raised from the dead. Now, let's just think about this story a little bit, because there's a lot here that you can just read over and kind of miss. Jesus, I think, made the trip in one day. It's like the way Luke writes it here, he had to get out of Capernaum quick. And it almost appears like it just was this random thing. They get to the city just as this funeral procession is coming out. Just random connection. But you know, there was nothing random in Jesus' life. Everything was deliberate. And I don't know whether he would have said it, but can you imagine if Peter, James, or John, or one of the other disciples said, "Hey, what's the hurry? Where are we going? Why do we have to get out of Capernaum? Why we got to leave so early? I mean, Nain, that's a 25-mile hike. You planning on staying anywhere? Why are we trying to get there in one day?" And what if Jesus was honest with them and said, "You know what? Someone's about to die, and I want to get there shortly after they die because I don't want that widow to have to grieve too long without her son." I mean, Jesus, I think, knew what was going to happen. We're going to Nain. What's in Nain? Why in the world would you go to Nain? It's because Jesus wanted to do something in Nain that would send a signal that would provide you and me a lesson about this incredible power that Jesus has to raise the dead. So here's this large crowd, and Jesus is traveling with them. And interestingly, you know, he's coming from Capernaum to Nain, which meant he would have been approaching the city of Nain, the little town of Nain, from the east. Archaeologists have done some excavation there, and you know what they found? They found cemeteries on the east side of Nain. So here's this little town of Nain, and east of it, which is where Jesus would have been approaching from, that's where they buried their dead. So it's like this guy had died, and, you know, it's not like today where, you know, you wait 2, 3, 4 days, sometimes 7 or 8, because you got to get all the relatives to come back to town for the big funeral. I mean, this guy died, and they're burying him hours later. And so this guy is dead, and because he is a young guy, he's probably got a lot of friends, and because his mother has already buried a husband, there's a lot of people that are saying, "What in the world is she going to do now?" I mean, there wasn't any person in their society that was more vulnerable than a widow without a son. I mean, you know, very few people had little businesses that were going to keep going even though the man died or the son that took it over died. I mean, she was vulnerable. There's no life insurance. There's no, you know, IRAs that she was going to cash in. I mean, this lady was hurting. And since she had a younger son, you know, let's say late teens, early 20s, she's not an old lady. She's got another 20, 25 years in her as well. And I'm sure that the anguish of this situation just had to be terribly frightening. And so here comes Jesus with his large crowd, and they meet just outside the city with her large crowd. And did you see this? Immediately, Jesus knew the situation. Like I said, nothing's random. It's not like he stopped and said, "Hey, what's the deal? Who's that died?" And they told him the situation. He immediately perceived this woman's need. And what's even better is he immediately perceived the heartbreak that she was experiencing. He knew this is an only son. This is a widow. And even though there's this sizable crowd, Jesus and probably a lot of other people knew human nature. You know, when someone dies, "Oh man, I'll be calling you every other day, got to take care of you, keep you happy." But, you know, unfortunately what happens is many times we move on. I mean, if it's our mom, it's our dad that dies, okay, we're there. But the friends, the people just a little bit further out in those concentric circles, they move on. They've got an urgent meeting tomorrow. And they'll go weeks and weeks and weeks without touching base with the person who lost that loved one in death. It's not intentional, but it's what happens. We move on. And so it could be that Jesus was perceiving, okay, she's got tons of people at her son's funeral, but next week, hardly anyone's going to even ask her How you doing? You making it? Who's taking care of stuff? You don't have a husband. Now you don't have a son. This lady is going to be totally alone. And here's what is so cool. Look at verse 13. You really ought to underline this. And when the Lord, and isn't it cool that Luke called him the Lord? Could have called him Jesus. But Luke wants to emphasize this. This is the Son of God. This is the Son of Man that has the power to fix this horrible situation. He saw her and he felt compassion for her. And he said to her, "Do not weep." You know, sometimes things get lost in the translation. It almost seems like a cruel thing to say, to go up to a mom who's crying at her son's funeral and say, "Stop crying." Jesus didn't do anything unkind here. It's just that in our translating it from Greek into English, it's hard to get the compassion and all that and the honor and respect that Jesus had to her. But he tells her, he said, "Don't cry." And then he came up and he touched that dead body. It was wrapped in those blankets. And the bearers stopped. And then he says to the young, says to the corpse, "Young man." I mean, what's he doing? Because we now know enough about death. We absolutely know what happens when a person dies. That body is just dead. But that person's immaterial part, their soul, their spirit, it is separated away from it. And so what is Jesus doing? You know what is kind of cool? It's what he did every time. He did it with Lazarus. He did it with Jairus' daughter. He spoke, and it's like he called that spirit back into that body, and that body came back to life. You know, that spirit was off, perhaps in Abram's bosom, and he calls it back and says, "No, you're going to occupy this body for a little more time." And he calls this young man back. And what does he do? He sits up. He speaks. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. It's like you've been raised to help her. You are going to be my hands and my feet and my heart for your mom. Now, what do you get out of this? What do you get out of this? I mean, obviously, you know, one of the questions we can ask is this, so what? And I mean, the glaring primary truth is that Jesus defeated death. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And without a doubt, the primary reason Luke told this story, the primary reason Matthew, Mark, and Luke told Jairus' daughter's story, and the primary reason John told Lazarus' story was to show us and to demonstrate us to us to make sure we understood Jesus is God. He's got the power over death. And I mean, if anything, you walk away from this story, you got to say, okay, he is the answer. He's the way you get out of this place alive. He's the one that makes those three or four funerals that you go to each year have some meaning and purpose and help you get through it. And when it happens to be a funeral that is someone really close to you, he's the one that is with you throughout that grieving process. And you have that confidence to know that absent from the body is face to face with Jesus Christ. It's all that stuff. That's the first big, big thing. And I don't want to move off of this until I have emphasized that. But remember, that wasn't what my main purpose was today. You know, the next question really is the one I wanted us to ask. And I'm admitting this is kind of a secondary one. This is maybe a little bit more of a little person question, because truth of the matter is a lot of times I'm that little person who can't on a Tuesday get excited about Easter for the 65th time. who can't sit and say, okay, this is my 40th sermon on Easter. I got to really give it, you know? Because sometimes you're just like, it's just in our frailness, in our humanness, in our sinfulness. We're like, ho-hum, Jesus rose from the dead. What else you got? Hope there's a good lunch. You know? What do you got for me today and tomorrow and Tuesday? Because I'm probably not going to die for 30 years, and I'm hoping Vicky doesn't die for 30 years, and I'm hoping none of my kids die for 30 years, so I know I don't need the resurrection right now, but it's nice to have in my back pocket for when those days come, because they seem to come when I didn't want them coming. What you got for me today? What do you got for me tomorrow? I got two things, and I think they come right out of this story, and I think Luke told the story in such a way so that we not only would know Jesus is the way, he's the one that conquered death, but you also have some stuff for now. You got something for later, but here's what you got for now. And here, I think, is the first one. You know what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it screams that Jesus cares. I mean, isn't this incredible? Jesus did a 25-mile hike in one day, and he timed it just right so that he got to that widow just moments before they were going to bury her son. I mean, She, in his wisdom, grieved some, but he wasn't going to let her grieve any more than he felt absolutely necessary. And he came in, and what was his first reaction when he saw it? He felt compassion. You've got a God, I've got a God, we've got a Savior who loves us, who feels incredible compassion for us. Because here's the truth of the matter. Easter is one of those days when everything's good and everything's great and we're all dressed up and, you know, even Richard's wearing his sports coat. You know, I got to do it at least once a year. And everything looks good. But you know what? I bet if we went around the room, there's a whole bunch of folks here that are hurting. We're stressed. I mean, jobs aren't working out like we thought they would. Money's not going as far as we thought it would. You know, there's dreams that have died, or at least they're dying. There's relationships that died. And that hurts. Because, I mean, you loved that person. You thought you were a brother with that person. You thought that this was family. And now we don't even talk. And that hurts. There's been brokenness that's happened. I mean, this career that you drew out when you were 32, it ain't panning out now that you're 52. And it's like, man, can I get to retirement and just call it a quits? Because it ain't working. I mean, every one of us is carrying around a little death inside of us. And it's like, you know, we're like this crowd that is going out, and what are we going to do? We're going to bury that relationship. We're going to bury that dream. We're going to bury that career. We're going to bury that endeavor. And we're disappointed and hurting. I mean, it's like the old song, does Jesus care? Remember what this chorus was? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched by my grief. I mean, you can't be alive today and trying to walk with the Lord over the last 2, 3, 4 years without having had a few pangs inside your heart. You haven't maybe gone to a lot of funerals, but you've done a lot of funerals in your head because I'm burying this and I'm burying that and I'm saying goodbye to this other thing. I thought this is how it was going to work out, and it ain't working out that way. You know what Jesus does? At just the right time, because nothing in his life was random. It may look like he traveled 25 miles, just happened to get there at the right time. 10 minutes later, he would have missed it. 10 minutes too soon, he would have missed it. But he got there just at the right time. He gets there, and what does he feel first? He cares. He loves. I mean, I've heard it said that we will never fully recognize how much Jesus Christ loves us on this side of the grave. Perhaps the first thing we will ever really feel when we get to heaven, we always say, man, when I get there, I'm going to go say hi to my dad or my mom or my spouse or my kid or whoever it's up there. But in reality, probably the first thing in reality that we're going to really feel is how much Jesus Christ really and truly did love us. I mean, he knows all those funerals you've gone to, and you still got more to go. And Jesus says, in that moment of grief, in that moment of heartbreak, I'm there. Do you remember what Jesus did when he went to Lazarus' tomb? Shortest verse in the Bible. First Bible verse I ever memorized, except for Job 23:10. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he saw the grief of Mary and Martha, and he saw the pain of death, and he knew that he was going to take care of death, but he knew that it was still going to be around until the very end. And when Jesus saw the whole picture, he didn't just raise Lazarus immediately. He first sat and grieved and wept. You know what? He's grieving with you. He is weeping with you. Some of you have gone through extremely hard things, difficult things, and you're saying, Lord, why is this happening? And quite frankly, we don't know all the why answers. But we do know what, and that is that Jesus loves us. He is right there with us, grieving at that funeral for whatever it is we're having to bury that day. When the Lord saw her, when the Lord saw you, he felt compassion. And he would say, you don't need to cry. I'm going to take care of this. You know what I think the second thing is? Jesus brings life out of death. And you know what? He always does that. You know, that sounds kind of bold. But the truth of the matter is that's the kind of Savior we have. It's not just that he can bring life out of death. He does bring life out of death. Now, we always wish that he'd do something like he did here. Brings the guy back to life and all that. I mean, the lady might have wanted to say, hey, can you walk over here? There's a dead husband over there that needs to be raised too. We could take care of him. Let me get them both back. Jesus didn't do that. But you know what? No matter what the death you've endured, there is life that Jesus Christ wants to bring. You might have had this dream die. And Jesus said, you know what? I bring life out of death. That's my business. That's what I do. I've got the power to do it. I am the Son of God. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I bring life out of death. Doesn't always look the way we think it should be. He doesn't always take our advice on fixing it just the way we think it should be fixed. But the truth of the matter is there isn't anything a child of God goes through, any death that he doesn't endure, that God the Son doesn't bring life out of that death. It's just like the seasons, spring, summer, fall, winter. It is this continual cycle. It is something God put into nature just so that He could demonstrate to us, that's what I do. I bring life out of death. And here's the deal. No matter how many funerals you've gone to in your mind, because it was a relationship or a dream or something else that you had to bury, you know what God is saying? I'm going to bring life out of that. I mean, honestly, I look back over my life and the failures of my life, and I know enough people to know the failures of their life have been some of the greatest blessings because God brought incredible life out of that death. We don't believe it because we see with our eyes. But God the Father sent His Son, and in His incredible love, He says, I fix those things. I bring life out of death. Sometimes He does it right at the funeral, before you even get a chance to bury it. Sometimes it might be 3 days later. Sometimes it might be 4 days later, like Lazarus. But eventually He does that. Eventually He brings that life out of death. You know, if you wanted to walk away from something and someone said, okay, how'd your preacher do it this year? Let me tell you what I did. Not only does Jesus Christ bring us life after death, in His incredible love, He brings us life before death. John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that you might have life more abundantly. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you can have life more abundantly. Have you trusted Him? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. This might be your 65th Easter. But have you ever come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Have you ever come to the place in your life where you recognize that you are a sinner who is really and truly totally bankrupt spiritually before God? And the only way to have a relationship with Him is through what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. I think one of my most favorite verses these days is 2 Corinthians 5:22 or 5:21. God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for Richard, so that Richard could become the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's true for you. Do you know Him? If you know Him, man, recognize the love He has for you. He isn't just going to fix your funeral. He's going to fix tomorrow. He's going to fix this life. He wants you and me to live that resurrection life in the victory that we've got a God that loves us and brings life out of death. Let's pray. I just want to give you a moment here just to talk to the Lord. Maybe you are fixing to have a funeral because you're having to bury a dream or say goodbye to a relationship or say goodbye to a vision of some great project that you just thought was going to be great and it's dying. I just want you to take a minute to thank God for the love that He has for you. And ask Him to help you trust Him, to wait on Him as He brings life out of that death. Father, I thank You that You are near to the brokenhearted and You save those who are crushed in spirit. And Father, I'm sure that there's some here today that that's exactly how they feel. They feel broken, discouraged, crushed. I thank You that You bring life out of death for Your people. And Lord, once again, if there's someone here that does not know our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that they would heed Paul's encouragement, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. They'd recognize that He became sin so that they could become righteous before You. It's not by works of righteousness that we are saved, but it is according to Your mercy. And Father, those that are here today that maybe have never fully known that, we pray, Father, that they would recognize that the first resurrection is that You would like to take them in spiritual death and bring them to life. Thank You, Father, for the victory that Jesus Christ had and that we can celebrate it. And we can meditate on it because it's a truth for us today. It's in His name we pray. Amen.